Thank you again, Vivian, for coming to sing to us. We're turning to Romans 5 again. Romans 5, we've been in chapter 4 for some time, and then we went into chapter 5 last Sunday evening. Remember the theme of these studies in chapter 4, we understood what justification is, long term, but it simply means that Christ's righteousness is put to our account, and therefore we are declared righteous. We who are sinners, remember we talked about that tremendous verse, that it's not to him that worketh, but to him that believeth, God declares righteous ungodly people. Well, certainly not because of anything about them, but it's Christ's righteousness put into their account so that God now looks upon them as being righteous. And of course, their sins were put to Christ's account. When he died, he took their place. And then we talked about Abraham, of course, and David, how they were saved in the same way. And then we talked about the strong faith, how to have strong faith. And then last week we pointed out in the first two verses of Romans 5, remember there's no chapter divisions when the Bible was written, so immediately on from verse 25 of chapter 4, speaking of Christ who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, therefore, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, of course tonight, if you haven't, you can do it tonight. You can trust him. You can know that your sins were laid on Christ. You can know that his righteousness is put to your account. Well, then what? Well, there's some blessings. Therefore, being justified by faith, and then he lists here three wonderful blessings. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we emphasize three words. We have acceptance. The word peace there is not talking about a feeling. It's not talking about an emotion. Thank God for emotion and the peace in that sense, contentment. But it means the enmity with God is over. It means we are accepted. Used to be before we're saved, we're strangers, we're enemies. But now we're at peace with him. Christ is our peace. So we have acceptance with God. And then he goes on in verse 2, the next one. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We not only have acceptance with God, we have access to him. That's what it means to be saved. The unsaved, the unbeliever doesn't have access to God. But the believer can come and say, Father, our Father. What a wonderful blessing. It's only for those who are justified, who have trusted Christ. There's a third one, not only acceptance and access, there is an assurance. For he finishes verse 2, and rejoice in the hope. And that word hope is confidence, assurance, certainty. Doesn't mean a hope so, of the glory of God. When you know Christ, you have the absolute confidence and assurance that one day you will see his glory and you will share in his glory. Well, let's go on in the next couple of verses. Verse 3, and not only so, in other words, here's more blessings, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let us, with our Bibles open, we'll look at those verses from verse 3, but let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we're amazed at the great truth of justification, that we sinners who are ungodly enemies can be made children of God because all who Christ is and what he has done can be placed in our account, as it were, can be credited against we sinners. Oh, we thank thee for this great, wonderful, marvelous truth. And Lord, as we think even now of more blessings that flow to those who are saved, if there's any among us tonight and they're not truly born again, oh Lord, give them a desire, a hunger to know thee and to be counted among the people of God. Bless us, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen. And not only so, it says in verse 3, you see, there's a question must have arisen, and Paul answers it. He doesn't state the question, but it's implied in his answer, and it's this: if the people of God are so blessed and you're justified and declared righteous and you have acceptance with God, you have access to God, You have this assurance of the hope of glory. Why do Christians have so many troubles? If God really loves them, and they're the apple of his eye, and they're his, why is it Christians suffer so much and have difficulties and trials and tribulations and temptations and persecutions? Why? Why? If we're justified. And I want you to notice in verse 3 as it starts, not only so. In other words, Paul is saying this is another benefit or blessing that comes to the people who are justified. This, he's describing a blessing. Describing a blessing. And of course, when you come to this blessing, it's amazing. For he goes on to say, we glory in tribulations. Say, what type of blessing is that? Glorying in tribulation? Tribulation. Where's the blessing? Well, it is a blessing as we look at it. You can think of this message, how to glory in a time of tribulation or trouble. When we're born again by the Spirit of God, God begins a work on us. He begins to work in our heart. You see, there's a false teaching goes around that says that when you're saved, you sort of just become mature overnight and there's no more problems, no more difficulties. And if you just have faith, you'll no sickness, no trial, poverty, cast the demon of poverty out. Write to us, our ministry, and send us a gift, your seed gift, and we'll send you some item, prayer cloth or whatever, and then you'll be free from all your troubles and worries. Of course, it's nonsense. God uses troubles and trials to mature us, that we'll grow more and more like Christ, more and more like Christ. Remember the story of a missionary went to a certain mission field, and when the new missionary lady got there, she hadn't really asked much about the situation. She thought the floor looked a bit dirty. Of course, it was very primitive place, but she got out the scrubbing brush and she got the soap or so on or whatever, and she tried to clean and clean and clean the floor, and she didn't seem to get too far. And one of the other missionaries had to tell her, the floor's made of packed dirt. It's packed mud. Oh, there she was scrubbing and washing and doing all she could to try and get it clean. You know, that's a description of somebody who's not saved trying to live the Christian life. Oh, they'll put great effort and try and scrub and clean and work at it and try and get the outside looking very good, but they haven't changed the foundation of their life. You see what I mean? John Bunyan used a slightly different picture in his Pilgrim's Progress. He pictures a person, you remember, in a dusty room, and my, they're sweeping and sweeping and sweeping, and all the dust does is go up and up and then falls down again. You cannot become a Christian by what you do. This passage is talking to a believer. There's many people try by gritting their teeth and effort to seek to live a more mature, what they think, Christian life. It doesn't work that way. I've said this before, but my late father used to say, and he was in Christian work for many decades, he says the biggest problem pastors face is trying to get unsaved people to live as saved people. It doesn't work. You can't have unregenerate people living as regenerate people. You need to be born again. And so I'm saying before we look at these things, we need to be born again. You need to be justified. You need to be saved. You see, when you're saved, you're justified in a moment. Our catechism and our confession. Justification. One moment you're headed for hell, an enemy of God. And suddenly, in a moment, the transaction's done. And you're now at peace with God. You're born again by the Spirit of God. You can call him your father. What a wonderful truth. And that's what Paul's been talking about in chapter 4. Do you know that experience? Have you had that happen? Now you begin the Christian life. And you're not mature. You need to grow. You need to grow. And I remember, I can't remember when it was or where it was, but somebody once had a big sticker and it said on it, be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. Well, I mightn't walk around with a sticker like that, but isn't that a bit of truth to that? We're not perfectly sanctified yet. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. He continually works in our life. Well, how can we glory in tribulations? That's what verse 3 says. Here's one of the blessings to the people of God and to all Christians. Christians, we who are saved, glory in tribulations. We glory in it. I want to give you four simple words, easy to remember. Here's the way that God builds Christian character or maturity in a Christian and a truly saved person. Number one, pressures. Pressures. See that word tribulation? It's actually a word that means pressure. Pressure. And you know how it was actually used, and the Greek language is very descriptive in how it was used in various ways. And you know one of the ways it was used? It was used to crush the grapes or to put pressure upon the olive berry to get the olive oil out. Is that the word you see in your Bible there, tribulation? Pressures. Can you picture a group of Italian men with their shoes and socks off and they're in a big wooden vat and they're treading the grapes? You ever seen pictures like that? I just hope they wash their feet before they get in. Because I don't know, I'm sure they still don't do it. They don't do it that way, but that's what they used to show you. The Italian or French, and they're crushing the grapes, they're walking up and down with their feet, and people drink it after that. Or you think of the olive berry being pushed, and nowadays, of course, they'd use great stone, heavy weights that come upon the olive berry and crush it, and you see the juice coming out. That's the very word that Paul uses. And of course, the people to whom he wrote, they would have understood the connotation. We just read tribulation, but there's other words, by the way, translated tribulation, but this one here means that, crushing. We glory in crushings. We glory when there are pressures come upon us. Nobody likes pressures. But the wonderful truth is, when you're a Christian, a blessing is, we can glory in pressures that come. Why? Why? Well, for this reason. Because the Christian knows that when God brings pressures into our life, where we're crushed, where we're facing tribulations and pressures, it is that the oil of gladness and the wine of joy would be produced in our life. Not talking about flippant momentary happiness, but true lasting joy would be produced. And you cannot produce that without the crushing. And that's why Paul says here, we can glory in tribulation. So as a Christian, are you having troubles? Are you having trials? And you say, I don't understand it. I don't understand why God has allowed this in my life. I've sought to serve him. I've sought to be obedient. Why? And you don't understand why. Well, you don't need to understand. Just stand under it and believe that he is in control. This is one of the blessings of justification. You see, the believer is not like the unbeliever. When things go wrong in their life, they'll say, oh, I've had terrible bad luck this week. Now, I know there's parts of the province, maybe not around here so much, but I've lived in various parts, and parts of the province there are people, and they just say it without thinking, good luck. And most of the time they don't mean anything about luck at all, it's just an expression. We know that. But yet, those words, luck and chance, ought not to be in a Christian's vocabulary, in the sense of, things don't happen to a justified person by blind chance or blind fate or luck. No. All things work together for good to them that love him, Romans chapter 8. Your heavenly Father is in control of all things. And therefore, when the pressures come, the Christian can say, God has allowed this pressure to produce the oil of gladness and the wine of joy in my life. That's why we should never present the gospel in witnessing. Oh, if you've problems in your life, just come to Christ and you'll have no more problems. It's not true. They may get more problems. Maybe they'll come to Christ and their family members will put them out. That's happened to people. What about the persecuted church in the Middle East? Come to Christ and you'll have no more problems. Do you know what the message there is? Come to Christ and you may be beheaded. No, that is not the message. Somebody says, well, if there's going to be problems, being a Christian will not get saved. Ah, you're a fool, because the unsaved have problems too. Man that is born to a woman is full of trouble. And so the unsaved get problems, but for you, you've nobody to go to in your problems. You've nobody to go to. The Christian and the problems can know we can glory in them. The word patience, let me give you the first word there, pressure. The second word there is obviously in the verse, and you can see it there, knowing the tribulation, the pressures work. Patience. Patience. Now, the word there doesn't mean, you know, you go to the dentist or the doctor and you're sitting in the room, and my, you need to have patience. Maybe that's why they call it patience. When you go to the hospital waiting room or the doctors or the dentist, you wait for hours and you need patience. I had a friend said he was going to be a doctor, but he just didn't have the patience for it. Well, patience, you just sit. Now, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't sit just, oh, we just have to sit here. It's an act of endurance. The word is the idea of active perseverance. We're back where we were this morning. What faith is. Faith to endure. Faith to keep on trusting and keep on working and keep on depending. It's patience here. Patience, it's a character trait where we keep going on. Remember, we're to consider Christ who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. It's this actively going on, the grace of endurance. James said it in his book too, and Peter said it. And amazing that. Paul wrote about this. Peter wrote about it. James wrote about it. James 1, he said, knowing this, that the trying or testing of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. In the word there is the idea of mature, to grow up. What's the characteristic of a very, very young child? They've no patience. Isn't that right? When the baby's hungry, what does it do? I'm need fed. Isn't that right? They've no patience. Even when they're still very young, when you say, well, you have to wait a few days, that's just like saying no. It's only as we grow up, as we mature, we get to understand that we have to wait and we have to keep going until we get the thing. And what Paul is saying here, when a Christian goes through these irritations, these imponderables, these inconveniences, these pressures, it is to teach us the Christian character of patience, endurance, perseverance, even in difficult times. And that is a lesson. It's a lesson. We wait patiently. James used the example of a farmer who plants the seed, but he has to wait. In other words, the farmer's waiting for God to send the sunshine and the rain and to cause the seed to grow. And Paul is saying here, we glory in these pressures and troubles and trials in life, for God is teaching us to depend upon him and to keep believing in him and to keep trusting him instead of just, we want it now. Isn't there some, thinking again of John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress. You remember there's a Mr. Pliable wanted to go with Christian in the story. He had the big burden on his back, wanted his sins taken away. But when Pliable said, oh, you're going to the celestial city, I would like to go there. And he's merrily walking along in the fall into the plough of despond. He says, is this your heaven? I thought we were getting blessings and heaven and wonderful and gold. I'm going back. Picture of sometimes you get people making professions because they say, oh, it's wonderful. But then the trials come. The Lord talked about that in the parable of the ground, didn't he, and the seed. Want to go back when the trials come? No. Christians can glory in tribulation because it teaches us to endure and to persevere. And remember, the faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Genuine faith continues and perseveres. I'll throw in this, there's a Danish proverb, and you think about this, people that want something right now, give it to me now. Give to a pig when it grunts, and give to a child when it cries. You'll have a fine pig, but a bad child. Did you hear that? Give to a pig when it grunts, now there's more food. Give to a child, and I'm talking about very young children now, and you will have a fine pig and a bad child. No, we have to teach patience even to children, even all of us in life, but we're thinking here of spiritual patience, trusting. Right, the word we give you, pressure, patience. The next word, proving. You say, well, where's that word? We'll look at verse 4. And patience, experience. See, where do you get proving out of experience? Well, the word actually means to approve, to show by testing. In other words, patience produces proven character. That's what it means. The word that's used here, experience, has to do with something that is proved and tested. Of course, you can see the connotation. Even we talk about, oh, that man's experienced on such and such, because he's tried it, he's tested it, he knows all about it. He's experienced it. That's the idea of the word. It was used of a goldsmith. And the goldsmith, maybe you've seen pictures or read about it, they would get the gold or the silver and they would put it in a lead or some type of metal crucible. And then they light the fire under it until the ore begins to bubble. And then he takes the ladle and they take the dross or the scum, the impurities off the top, and throws it away. What are they doing? They are experience, or same word, proving the gold. Or if you like, you could say, call this one purifying. That's the idea here of the word experience. And isn't that all through scripture? Remember 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried in the fire. The faith is tried to show it's genuine. It's there. Why do these tribulations come? To prove us and to improve us. That's why. Think of Job. God knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In Malachi 3:3, God shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he, that's God, shall purify the sons of Levi. He'll test them, he'll prove them. And that's what tribulation does in the Christian. It's to take away the impurities out of our life. And it's wonderful, that verse in Malachi. The connotation there is, he shall sit like a sovereign. You see, there's the goldsmith, and he's heating the gold to get away the impurities. But our God controls the fires and the pressures that come into our life. He knows just how much heat to apply. And you know what they tell you when the goldsmith knows that the gold is pure? When he looks into the crucible and the dross is taken away and he sees his reflection. How can tribulation be a blessing to the justified? When you understand that the tribulation is to teach you patience and to prove you, and then prove if you like there as well, put that in, to make us more like Christ. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. I think, and I've mentioned it before, but some mightn't have been there, that story of Johnny, the girl at 18 or so, broke her neck, a quadriplegic. I think it's over 40 years now that happened. And Stephen referred me to a video. I watched it online, but Stephen has a copy of it where she spoke about half an hour sitting in the wheelchair. She's since taken cancer in the last years. And to see that lady expose the charismatic movement and these faith healers and so on, And then to talk about going to Israel on the trip and weeping as she looked down at the pool there of Siloam, and she thought about all that, and she was able to cry in her tears, "Lord, I thank you that I wasn't healed when I had that accident. Because through being a quadriplegic, you've taught me so much of your love." And you see the genuineness and sincerity in that girl sitting in her wheelchair, thanking the Lord for the things he has done in her life. And you smile when she says how there's still these people come up to her and say, "Can we lay hands on you and pray for your healing?" She says, "I never turn anybody away." I say, "Certainly. Oh, just before you pray, would you pray for my healing? You know, the other day I was a bit sharp with somebody, and would you pray for the sins of my tongue, that the Lord will sanctify my tongue, that'll not be sharp with people, but it'll be more Christ-like in the way I talk?" And they kind of look at her. Ah, that's a lady that knows what it is to glory in tribulation. One last word. You see the pressures. You see the patience. Ah, you see here the proving. Ah, but look at the last word here. Experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. We'll call that a persuasion. Assurance. We've already said that hope is something that's definite. That's definite. In other words, he's not saying, oh, it gives us kind of a hope-so attitude. No, he says, when you go through the tribulation, God works in your heart, character of patience. You're proved, and more you come like Christ. Ah, but then you get a deeper, greater persuasion that you are the child of God. Yes, even in the trial, you get a deeper persuasion that God does love you. Yes, trials bring. When was the time in your Christian life you grew most? When everything's lovely and everything's fine and the birds are singing, the sun is shining? Or was it in those dark periods when the trials came and you felt you couldn't go another step and everything seemed dark, and you look back now and you say, "The Lord was with me. My, I learnt about the Lord that he's faithful. He's faithful." A book I referred to some time ago was Ron Dunn, the pastor in America. He's died now, but his son, his only son, had trouble with manic depression, was constantly in tablets. He was living away in a flat apartment in America, and they got news on his birthday he had committed suicide. He's written a book about it, a very challenging book. Very challenging, the emotions he went through and the whole thing. And he said this. After it's all over, of course it still grieves, but he said, "I have come through the worst that a parent can imagine, and I have proved that Jesus Christ is enough. He's brought me through. He's brought me through even the battle." That's what I believe some of the things is talking about here. The hope. We have a hope, not a hope so, but a persuasion. We have an anchor. You know, Hebrews 6:19, we have an anchor that keeps the soul. We have an anchor, a anchor to that. You see the big iron anchor going down and gripping hold of the rock. That's what he's talking about here. That when you go through the tribulation, you're able to say, "Lord, you brought me through this, and I have proved and I am persuaded." What does Paul say in Romans 8? He talks about all things working together for good, and he said, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principality, nor power," and he goes on, famine, nakedness, sword, life or death, "nothing and nobody can separate me from the love of Christ." That's Paul. Well, how could Paul say that? Because Paul had been through the beatings and the pressures and the tribulations, and he had the hope. He could rejoice in the hope of glory. You see, the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our heart the love of God. Ah, but the thing is, if you're not saved, you know what the Bible says in Ephesians 2? You are without hope. You can't have hope. Not in the sense, you can't have a persuasion, because you're lost. You're without Christ, without God, and without hope. How terrible to be without hope in this world. Oh, yes, none of us want tribulation. Of course we don't. But a believer in the midst of trials and pressures can still rejoice and glorify God, that he has brought it for a purpose that will be for our good, eternal good, and for his glory. But oh, to be without Christ and of no hope, because you will face trials, you'll have difficult days, but you'll have no hope, no Saviour. Oh, may you come to him.